Turn in your Bibles back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We are looking at, have been for several weeks now, looking at Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice that these pages for those three chapters, with the exception of the last two verses of chapter 7, are all printed in red, because that is the words of Christ as he stood before the multitude there on that day, which consisted of just the general population of the people from all walks of life and that, and also the Pharisees were in that, and there were scribes in that, and then also his 12 disciples were there too, his 12 apostles were there, and he gave all these words, this message, which there's great wisdom, and there's great authority and power in his words that are there. And so we find ourselves down in Matthew chapter 6, and we've been looking at verses 9 through 13, which is what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, I think, mostly because he gave it. He spoke it. But it's not a prayer that he needed to pray for himself. So it really stands as a model prayer for all of us. So as we've looked at and scrutinized these phrases, these verses, and these words in the Lord's Prayer, we come to understand this is the pattern that God established for us through his Son, through what Jesus did there as he proclaimed it that day. And this is the pattern we begin to see and to realize. And I've never scrutinized this passage this much before in my life. And it's opening up a lot to me and to my understanding. I believe it's a pattern that I need to put in my life whenever I pray. Just it begins just as a quick sample here is that our Father who art in heaven, and we come and we begin our time of prayer of putting ourselves, acknowledging God for who he really is and what he is. This is a hallowed be thy name, and that's God is holy, but if God is holy and we're talking to him, then that means that God needs to work through holiness in our own personal lives, and only God can accomplish that. So we're here this morning, we're going to look at this, and stand with me together, if you will. I'm just going to read, we're not going to say the whole Lord's Prayer this morning, or the model prayer, but I'm just going to read verse 11, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to come and look at this this morning. And so it says in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's what I want us to look at, because it's a lot of profound teaching and thought in Scripture over the idea of what Jesus said there. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's pray as we begin this morning. And Father, we're thankful for who you are, and we're thankful, Father, for your word. We're thankful, Father, for your Holy Spirit who opens up our understanding when we read and when we hear your word, and when we study it, when we meditate upon it, that you open up our hearts and our minds and our very lives to the truth that you want to put inside of us, so that when we walk about on the face of this earth and the remainder of our lives, that, Father, it's a witness and a testimony of the light and the truth that does live within us. And Father, we just want to praise you today and ask that you'll give us understanding, and we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So, prayer and the Word of God. There's Henry Blackaby has an incredible book out. It's called Encounters with God. And one of the chapters, early chapters of the book, is about the Word of God and about prayer. And so it has to do with if we want to know God and we want to fellowship with him and we want to be intimate with him, we want God to work in us, we want him to increase our faith, we want him to change our heart and form our attitudes and our opinions unto righteousness and truth and godliness, then that is accomplished through two means. That is accomplished through prayer in connection with, not separated from, but in connection with, the study or the reading, preferably more the studying of God's Word. And so when we read the Bible, every child of God must have a time in our lives daily, maybe throughout the day or different times during the day, reading the Bible, reading the Word of God, but do it in connection with prayer. And I like something that Henry Blackaby said, that every time we come to read the Scriptures, we ought to come with the attitude that God would speak to us intimately, personally, as we read His Word, that there is an exchange of fellowship going on. It's not just, well, I have a plan to read the Word of God today, and I'm going to sit down, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to pray, and then I feel satisfied that I have accomplished that for the day. Now, sometimes life is hectic, and that's all it seems to get done, but don't despair with that, but don't let that be our regular way of coming with God and the Bible and with our times of prayer. But as we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit will reveal its truth. And as the Spirit of God reveals truth to us, then that shows us more and more who God is. And it shows us and reveals to us what God is like. And if we know who God is, we know what God is like, then that affects our thinking. It affects the desires of our heart. We want to be more like what God wants us to be like. And we see how in the Old Testament especially, God dealt with the lives of men and women throughout all of the Old Testament history. There, I think, first of all, there was Noah. As he dealt with him, and we see that God is a gracious God and a merciful God, and he saved those 8 souls there on the ark. And then I think later on there's Abraham, what God did through Abraham, and how Abraham messed up, but God kept on with his promise. And there was a time God gave to Abraham and Sarah, I think I mentioned this last Sunday morning, at a very old, elderly age, they had a son. And God testing Abraham, did he love his son that he finally received as a promise from God? Does he love him more than he loves God? And so God tested him, and that tells me God will test us. Have you ever been tested by God? If you shake your head no, I want to talk to you after church, okay? Because life's choices, life's circumstances do test us to see where our faith is. If we have faith, and if we have faith, what does it result in? And so these are things that God does in our life. So we see that through the character of God, through what God does and how He acts in time and in history and all of those things that are there. And so as we come this morning, I want us to look then at this next phrase in verse 11. Jesus said in the midst of this prayer, He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so in this pattern of prayer, there's actually this, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, comes in 2 sections. The first section is our prayers ought to deal with God. And as we read these verses that we quote it, you know, we just about everybody here can say the Lord's Prayer from memory because we like to quote it a lot, and there's nothing wrong with that. Believe me, that's okay too. It's just that we need to get the message that goes with the words that were that Christ gave there on the Mount that day. But the first few verses there deals with God, and it's about God giving God the glory when He says, "Our Father." Who would ever thought that the God, a majestic God, who brought everything into existence and creation, who would ever think that He's like a father to us? He's so big, He's so far away, He's so mighty, He's so powerful, and how can we know Him like we would an earthly father? And so it goes to say then that it's the dealing with the glory of God, and that's what it shows us. Then the latter part of the verses of the model prayer, the disciples' prayer there, is deals with man. It deals with you and me and our needs. But in all of this, everything begins with God and ends with God and finds its fulfillment there. So in the first part of the prayer, God's name, who he is and what he is, and that he's holy and he's righteous, then it's about God's kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's about God's will, the will of the Father, the will of God being done in our daily lives. And then now we come to verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, to the second section, which comes to show us our needs before him. So Jesus was teaching the multitude that day, his disciples that day, his followers that day, about what it is, the needs that you and I have in our life, and how we're to look at those and how we're to approach God about those. So the last three parts of that is the daily bread, the forgiveness of our debts as we forgive our debtors, and then the third one there is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So those are all expressions of God's power and grace in our lives. That's what that's about, and that's what our prayers ought to be about. It's about God's grace and God's power working in you and me in our lives. And so our prayers are more than just something that we say, so that we've come to God, and maybe we have a desperate need, and so we just ask God. And I've done that. I remember a couple of years ago I did that, and here just a couple of weeks or so ago, there was just a need there, and I just said, God, you know what this is, you know, help. And the first one 2 years ago, less than 5 minutes later, God answered it. And this one, just a day or two later, God brought the answer just at the right time when it was all needed. And so we come and see the grace of God and the power of God working. And so in our prayers, we ought to know intimate fellowship with God and with the Father so that that would happen. And so God wants to express his power, and he wants to express his grace in your life and in my life. So how does God then hallow his name? Hallowed be thy name. We read that. How does God hallow his name? He hallows that by producing in you and me acts of righteousness. Through obedience, acts of righteousness, which produces faith, but it also produces holiness in our own personal lives. It would be terrible for us to call upon God and to acknowledge him and acknowledge his holiness and his righteousness, and then for us to come and live rebellious lives against him, lives outside of the will of God, lives that are not righteous, but are unrighteous, and in some cases maybe even unholy. And so that would be ludicrous for us to do that. And so it's about God producing in you and me true righteousness and holiness. And then when we pray for him to bring his kingdom, it's about God is about, it's all about God. It's all about him and what he is doing and has been doing. And he has a kingdom, and you and I are kingdom citizens. If you know Christ, you've been truly been born again, you are a kingdom citizen of God. And so we belong to his kingdom, and our business is to advance the kingdom as God gives it to us, and then his will. And he does that also in the last three things that we looked at here. God will glorify himself by giving us our daily bread, our daily needs, by forgiving us of our sins, and by keeping us away from sin and temptation and from falling into those kind of things. Now, with that in mind, and with that as a background, as we come and look at this verse or this phrase here this morning, what is it like in the world today? I mean, in the world of church, in the world of Christianity, what do we see, and what's prevalent in our religious culture of our society today? Well, you know, we're hearing it more and more. You've seen it as much as I have, but we see a Christianity that says, I'm a child of God. And you know, one of the favorite verses that I hear quoted, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. So that entitles me before God to ask and to demand of God and require of God, almost demand of God, maybe not in so many cases or whatever, but the right to demand from God that he bring to us what we think that we ought to have. And so because of who we are, there's this mentality in Christendom today in America and around the world, but especially here in America, where I am this in God, and so then God, it's just like God owes this to me, and God wants me to come and require him to hear my words and to answer, and then people rejoice when they see little tidbits of things in their lives. But here's the truth. We are to be in such a state of mind and heart when we come before God, when we worship Him. And by the way, prayer and the Bible, reading the Bible and study the Bible is the highest form of worship. There's other ways we express worship to God, but through His Word and through through times of prayer, intimacy with God there, that is what real worship is about. It's not about the things that we can manufacture in our lives and that, but we're to be in such a state of mind and heart that it gives God the opportunity to reveal His glory through you and me, through our deepest needs that we have in our lives. It gives God, when we give God the opportunity to glorify Himself in our lives, whether it's good things going on in our lives, prosperous things going on in our lives, or difficult things going on in our lives, our heart's attitude always ought to be that we give God the opportunity to glorify Himself through our lives and through whatever needs that we may have there. We'll see that as we go through. In other words, it ought to be God on display in our lives. Now, when the world looks at you and me, do they see that? Is God on display in your life? Is God on display in my life? Is God on display in the life and the ministry of this church family? You know, that's questions every church and every Christian needs to ask and answer for themselves. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 3. A very familiar passage of Scripture, at least in this church, because almost all the Sunday school classes have studied the book of James or are studying it right now. James chapter 4 and verse 3, James wrote this, he penned this, and he's talking about prayer, and it's in the context of prayer and asking and God working and this. And so he says in chapter 4 and verse 3, James wrote, "You ask and you do not receive." Why? Because you ask amiss. There's wrong motives. There's wrong purpose in your asking. And so you don't receive what you ask for because you're asking for the wrong thing. And as I was illustrating just a few moments ago about the prevalent idea that's out there that because of who we are and who we are in Christ, that God owes us. That type of attitude is basically there. But the rest of this verse then says, you ask amiss so that you may consume it upon your own lust. And that's what we see in this popular movement that on television and everywhere else today. We see that it's about getting something. Prayer is often about getting something, and it's about coming to God. And I hear people talking and rejoicing, and when God does good things, there's nothing wrong with giving God the glory. But we've got to be careful that we don't take the glory for ourselves. You know, what does the Bible say in the Old Testament? You know, God is a jealous God. I'll not share my glory with another. That's what God said. And so it's not about getting something, but it's not getting about what we want. But the idea is to give God the glory. Our prayers ought to be with this in mind, that God, you get the glory from what I am asking from you. And so when he says, give us this day our daily bread, that's the idea of asking God for the things that we need in our lives. And I shared that with children's church this morning. We're to ask God. God wants you and me to ask of Him, and He wants to provide for you and me. God created us that way. He made us that way. One illustration is food. I used to think, you know, I get tired of, I don't want to eat all this sort of stuff. It'd be nice if we didn't have to eat and we just serve God and all that. And then, you know, some malformed idea I had in my head at the time, you know. But I've come to realize over the years that God made us that way because we need to depend upon Him. We need to trust upon Him. And so He even teaches it. Jesus even taught it here in the model prayer. And give us this day our daily bread. So we would ask God for the things that we need in our lives. It's not about what we want and what we think we ought to have, but it's about God making provision according to who He is and to what He is. And so we have this, give us this day our daily bread. That talks about the physical things in this world and this life. And by the way, that's a very powerful thing. And I think sometimes we try to spiritualize the Word of God God in such a way that, well, that's supposed to be diminished and not really a big part, but that's really not true. And we'll see that here in a moment when we look at some scriptures. And then the next part of the prayer that we'll look at next week is, forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us, or sin, we forgive those. Well, that's about our mental life. That's a request for our mental life. Why? Because of the anguish of guilt and shame and anger and the burden of sin and the mindset that we have. And we are to ask God to forgive us and our failures and our sins and our shortcomings, just like we forgive those who have sinned against us. And then that last one there is, lead us not into temptation. And that deals with the spiritual life. Now, those are the next three things that we'll be looking at as we go, but we're kind of putting all this together this morning so that we see this. So in these verses, we see that God is asking us to think about our past sins and those types of things, our present need, asking God for our daily bread, and then the future there, asking God to lead us for our spiritual well-being, our spiritual lives. And so those are things that come together to make a whole. So the whole of prayer then is to glorify God. And if you'll look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, Paul writing, yay, I saw you, but I didn't hear you. He was asking me about this very verse. I said, oh, that's in the message today. And I said, just shout and holler, but he did it silently. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Remember, that was the troubled church that had all kinds of carnal issues and all things like this. And they were arguing about different things. But he comes to verse 31 and he writes this, whether therefore you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do. Now, whatsoever is what? Whatsoever. Whatever. Whatever. You do all to the glory of God. And that ought to be the calling card of our hearts and our lives to the Lord. Everything we do, we ought to do to the glory of God. And if we can't think, well, I can't think of how that will glorify God, maybe we ought to examine that and see if that's something we really ought to be involved in. So as we come to this prayer in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, this is the basic. This means the basic needs of life. Specifically, Sockhawk about bread, that's the basic need of life, is the food we need to sustain our physical lives and to sustain us. But it can apply and does apply, I believe, to all the physical needs in our life. What do we actually need? What do we really need in this life? We need food to eat, right? We need food and water, that type of thing. But don't we also need protection, like a house? We need a place to be able to rest and to do all those things. And so we come to Him and we seek from Him the things that we need in this world, in this life, and God supplies our every need. And there's lots of scriptures on that, and we're going to look at some of them here in just a moment. But it is a request for God to fulfill all of the physical needs in our lives. And those things are important, and they're not unimportant. Some people say, well, if you're really spiritual, you're not going to give a whole lot to that. God's going to do what He does, and that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is we come and we ask of God, as we'll see here in just a moment. And so we see that there is a substance, and the substance in this verse is that of daily bread, the food that we need, the meal that we need so that life can be sustained in you and me, and health can also be sustained in you and me. We need clothes to wear to protect us, and that's a need, and then the place to rest and that type of thing. But all of this, God desires to show you and me His caring love. God is love. We talk about that all the time. God is love, and people quote that and go in all kinds of directions with it. But the basic idea is that God is a caring God and a loving God, and He wants to meet your needs and my needs. He wants to make those provisions in our lives. Look with me in your Bibles at Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Look at wisdom. This is the wisdom of Solomon. If he wrote this, or he at least compiled the Proverbs, the wisdom that's in the Proverbs there. Look with me at verses 8 and 9, Proverbs chapter 30. Solomon, remove far from me vanity and lies. He was the king. And he had everything. He had more than any other king had ever had before. And he said, remove from me vanity and lies. Don't let that be a part of who I am and what I do with my life. That's what he's saying. And he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. God, don't let me be poor. And also, God, don't let me be rich. Now, Solomon was very rich, and that was part of his downfall. But notice what he goes on to say. Feed me with food necessary for me, sufficient for me. Be another way to do that. King James has convenient for me. Then look at verse 9. Here's the reason he expressed that. Lest I be full, I be filled up and prosperous and all that, and deny you. I think that's essentially what's happened to our nation and our country. We're the prosperous nation in this world, and now we are moving away from God, and it's the people of God, God's people and churches is where this has happened to, and the idea of the prosperity gospel out there, and all that's been transitioned. But he said in verse 9, lest I be full and deny you and say, well, who is the Lord? Look, I did all of this myself. I worked hard and I gained all of this. And so the idea there is, it's easy, the temptation is easy for us to take credit for what we own and what we possess because we work for it. But who gives us the ability to do that? God does. And then he goes on to write here, says, or lest I be poor and steal. If I'm poor, I'll go and steal. And that's the wrong thing to do. God, don't let me be in that position. Don't let me be in that situation in life. And then the further part of that is, and take the name of my God in vain, because people who are living in poverty and troubled circumstances, they want to reject God. They want to blame God. They want to turn away from God in that hour, in that time. Solomon wrote, he says, don't let this befall me in my life, neither poverty nor riches, so that I do not come to a place where I reject you and sin in that way and in that manner. And so, in other words, when we come and pray and we ask God for our daily bread, we ought to come to him and affirm that God is the source of everything in our lives. He gives us health and strength and ability. And if you don't believe that, just get sick or get down in some way where you can't work and do that. And hey, we know lots of people that are in that situation. And you and I, you know, we've experienced different things in our lives, physical health needs, and we see how trying it is for us to do that. But we're to trust him and to affirm the desire of God to work in you and to supply every need. And so this affirmation in prayer is to exalt God. And so God then is the source. The substance was the bread and the other things that we have in our lives, but the source is God. We need him to supply everything. We gave thanks a little bit earlier for the rain that came yesterday. We were really needing that, weren't we? Did it not rain where some of you lived? Did it not rain at all? Anybody that didn't rain yesterday at your place? Okay, we all got rain, and some got more than others. Dale, what was it? How much you got? 1 inch. How many of you got 1 inch or better at your place? Okay. How many of you got less than an inch? Okay. There's more that got less than an inch. But God supplied that need. Whatever it was, he supplied that need there, and he did that. I wasn't even expecting that yesterday, but there it was. And so we see that God is the source, and he is the one who wants to perform his wonderful works, because God wants you and I to believe in him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to glorify him because he supplies our needs. But more, as much as that, maybe not more, but as much as that, so that the people around us who are lost, who are unsaved, who do not know God or who do not trust in God, so that they may see our God, our Heavenly Father, loving Heavenly Father, making provision for you and me, because that's such a very, very important thing in our lives. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul, writing to young Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4 reads this, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused. But if it be it be received with thanksgiving. So we're to give thanksgiving in everything. And then the next verse, verse 5, for the food, for the animal, the creature, whatever it is, providing that. For it is sanctified, made holy. It is made acceptable to God by what? By the word of God and by prayer. So through the word of God and prayer, with a heart of thanksgiving, we are to live our lives before God in constant worship of Him and love for Him and obedience to Him. Those are the things that we are to have in our lives. Look with me at Psalm 37 and verse 3. Psalm 37 and verse 3, it reads this: trust in the Lord and do good, so that you so shall you dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed. So there is this picture of God, what He does for us. And one, we don't have time to go and search the entire chapter in that, but in 1 Kings chapter 16 in the Old Testament, remember about Elijah and the widow of Sarepta? Remember that account? And like I said, we read things like historical accounts like that, and we then come to know who God is and the character of God. And so God raised up Elijah, and He told Elijah to go to King Ahab and said, hey, it's not going to rain until the prayer comes and things change. It's not going to rain. And so it stopped raining. And then what happens when that happens? The famine came. And so God told Elijah to go down to the brook, and he was there for a while. And when the brook dried up because of the effect of the famine continued on there, he went to another place. And when he went to that other place, he found this widow, and her son was there. And this widow and her son, they had just one little bit of meal left. And I'm not sure about the water part, but oil, rather, not water, but oil. So mix those together, make a cake. She said, bring me some water and bring me a cake. Take some meal and make me something to eat. And she said, I've only got enough for one cake. And my son and I was going to mix that up. I was going to make it. And then we were going to eat it, and then we were going to die of malnutrition, starvation. That's what she said. And Elijah told her, says, go. And so she went to where the meal was, and the meal did not diminish for the whole time, and the oil did not diminish for a certain period of time. God supplied every need that was there, and God supplies every need in your life and in my life. And so look with me at Psalm 37 and verse 22. We looked at verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, and you shall dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed. What we're getting ready to see in Psalm 37, and you can go and read the whole psalm later today or later this week, whatever you want, but there is this relationship with God. When we stand with Him and strong with Him, and we're obedient to Him, and we embrace Him, and we trust Him, that God promises us to bless us. He promises to take care of the needs that we have in our lives. And on the other hand, those who rebel against God, those who don't trust Him, those who reject Him, will receive from God His judgment of some sort, in some way. So we look down at Psalm 37 in verse 22, and then verse 25. Verse 22 says, for such as be blessed of Him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of Him shall be cut off. And so those who curse God or reject God or revile God in their heart and their life, they're going to be cut off. But those who bless the Lord and who trust Him and love Him, there is blessing, and God will supply every need. And then down to verse 25, that same chapter, David, the psalmist, wrote, I have been young and now I'm old. How many of you can say that? Not everybody. I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging for bread. That's the testimony of King David. The righteous people who love God and seek God and obey God, and their faith in Him and trust in Him is ongoing in life, then God supplies every need that is there. And David declared, says, nor have I never seen of those people who love him and know Him and trust Him out for begging for food in their lives, because God promises to supply the needs that we have in our lives. It's God's provision. He promises it to us. That's very important as we come and we read verse 11 in Matthew chapter 6, give us this day our daily bread. We need to know and understand and by conviction believe that God promises to take care of us and to supply every need and that we'll never be forsaken. And then as we come then to see this, that there's a supplication here in verse 11. Verse 11 begins with give. Give us this day. We're asking God to give. Here's the God of creation and might and majesty and power and glory, and we're asking Him to give to us. And that say, well, you know, He's going to do what He wants to do, but God wants us to come. Jesus is declaring He wants us to come and ask of Him. Why? Because that means that we trust Him. And we depend upon Him and we seek to glorify Him by what He wants to do in your life and in my life. So when we ask Him to give, we're asking Him to glorify Himself, not just so that we get the whatever we're asking that's there. And then it says, give us. There is this relationship of the people of God. You and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a relationship that we have with one another that is in God and in Christ. And so He says to pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. And so then we see that it's us. It's for all of us. He didn't say, when you pray, give me this day my daily bread. He didn't say that. But it's us and our, us and our. And then the last thing there is the scheduling of it, and that is daily. We need to come and ask God daily and seek God daily and give thanks to God daily for all these things that He does in our life. Look at Matthew 6:25 then for our last verse this morning. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, what you shall wear. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? And that's where it's all at. It's not about can we have the best dressed of everything and all of this, but it's about trusting God. And so one thing we can say about verse 11, it's about trusting God. I'll close with this. Trusting God is the source to supply all of the physical needs of our life because we are His children. God desires to do that. What earthly father, you know, earthly fathers and mothers are to provide for their children and supply their need and their meals and their clothing and their shelter and all of that. But this is for those of His children, God's children, who walk in true righteousness, who walk in obedience, and who walk in truth, and walk being in submission to the will of God in their lives. And so we're to let our hearts be grateful to God for all that He's done and all that He gives to us.